following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Just got a few verses I want to share before we dismiss Jeremiah 48. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 48, in fact, that was a good testimony that brother shared because it kind of ties in to what the Lord put in my heart this morning. You know, during our worship, it seemed like there was some spiritual warfare we had to get through to get to praising God. Can amen? Sometimes, you know, it's you come in here, you come to church, it's like the anointing of God is here like a cloud. Man, you just walk in, whoa, really easy to enter. But sometimes you walk in, it's like muck. You know, that's just the way life is. The tide goes in and the tide goes out. That's how life is. Every day, as long as we live in this flesh, on this earth, this fallen creation that's ruled by the power of the air, until Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, as long as we live here, there's going to be days it's going to be hard. Days it's going to be easy. That's just part of life. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's just part of life. And you've got to learn to be consistent, committed. The key to discipleship is just be committed. Just, you know, do what you need to do every day and don't let circumstances rule you. But Jeremiah describes a fascinating verse here in Jeremiah 48, verse 11. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees. This is King James. Has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, I'll send him wanderers that will cause him to wander and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. Now, that's the most curious verse and quite strange if you don't understand the process of winemaking, because he's actually talking about the process of what happens when what's necessary to make wine. But I wrote here in my margin, it's really called what I call it the Peter Pan syndrome. Y'all remember the Peter Pan was the little boy that never wanted to what?
Grow up.
You know, there are a lot of believers caught in the Peter Pan syndrome. They enjoy being saved, but they don't really want to grow up. They don't want to take responsibility. And I think we all suffered that when we were young, perhaps at one point. You know, kids don't know how good they got it. Do you know that? Until you get to meet it all. Kids got it good. They got, you know, summertime, no responsibilities, just, and you tell kids, but all kids want to do is just grow up and get out of here and go do the, but when you finally get out of here, you look back with this fondness of those with the glory days. The same it is in the spirit. A lot of people don't want to grow up. And what he says here, he says Moab, which is a type of the Gentiles, type of the law, type, really, has been at ease from his youth. He's settled on his lees, not been emptied from vessel to vessel. His taste remains in him. He's really kind of making allusion to the process of making wine. And the reason one, what you do with, I actually made wine one time. I actually had a wine making kit. I took a bunch of grape juice and I kind of circumvented the idea of stomping the grapes and stuff. I just took grape juice, Welch's grape juice, and wanted to make some wine. And it turned to be horrible stuff. I had to pour it out in the sink when I was all done with it. But I had a glass of it, and then I realized I need to throw this stuff out. You could light it on fire. But one thing about wine, one of the reasons you pour wine from vessel to vessel, listen, is to prevent it from autolyzing or taking on the flavor of the dead yeast that's settled to the bottom. And one of the reasons you pour it back and forth is for aeration and clarification. And what he's saying is Moab, which is a type of believers, was passive and stale. It was taking on the flavor something dead on the bottom of the container. He says he's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. There's a picture of someone passive and stale. How many of you have ever struggled with passivity? Passivity or laziness or complacency. Let me give you a definition of passivity. Ceasing to actively exercise the will. I want to say that again. Ceasing to actively exercise the will to bring the spirit, soul, and body under control. It invariably results in a bound and ineffective spiritual war. Now, I believe most believers struggle with passivity. I don't care what culture, where you are, everyone to one degree struggles with passivity. More so in our culture than most, but it is a struggle. The more distractions you have in your life, the more propensity you have to passivity. Another verse, 2 Timothy 1. Turn there. 2 Timothy 1, we're just going to look at this verse one more this morning. I want to just make a significant point. The title today is Stirring Smoldering Embers. into a roaring fire. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, speaking to his young protege disciple, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother, and I'm persuaded in you also. But Timothy had a grandmother and a mother who were on fire for the Lord. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance, Timothy, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, or the Greek is timidity, but power, love, and soundness of mind. Now, this young man had a third generational blessing. His grandmother, his mother, both apparently had great faith in the Lord, and yet in spite of this blessing, he was stagnant. He had gotten to the point where he was beginning to move actually in shame, verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony. The fear, the timidity had so gripped this young man's heart that he was becoming ashamed of standing up boldly for Jesus. Does anybody know what that's about? But beginning to be afraid and stand up for what's right. Beginning to be intimidated by how people may respond. Fear that if he made a certain stand that he might lose his popularity. This was what Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, you basically become passive, you become stagnant, you become, you know, stuck. And so his counsel is, in verse 6, is stir up the gift of God. And the Greek word literally means, listen, to kindle. Now some of your versions may read, kindle afresh, or the Living says, fan into flames the gift of God. The teaching is stirring smoldering embers. Unfortunately, Timothy's passion had turned into smoldering embers. The fire hadn't completely gone out, but there was no roaring flame anymore. He kind of became blasé, passive, getting along. And that couldn't happen hanging around Paul. So he said, look, we're not given a spirit of timidity, power, love, and sound mind. So his admonition is to get the fire going. Otherwise, you're going to be ashamed of the things of the Spirit. That's the response. Do you know if you're not on fire for the Lord, you're going to be ashamed of things. You're going to find yourself less bold, more timid, more hesitant, intimidated. You know, one real sure thing of passivity and shame is you begin to fear what men think. The Bible says the fear of men is a snare. Paul says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do to me. As soon as you're afraid of what somebody thinks, I'm telling you, you've crossed the line into passivity and shame. You've opened yourself to the enemy. That's one of the worst things that happen when you begin to worry about what people think. Now, how many of y'all labored that when you were growing up? Come on, if you breathed, you labored it when you were growing up. We all labored with what fear what people think. Fear what so-and-so think. You know, strive for popularity. Try to endear ourselves to the crowd, follow the crowd. You know, but the idea of growing up is you finally stand up for what you believe. And you finally don't really care what people think. I'm at the point I don't really care what people think. Now, sometimes that can get me into trouble. But I really don't. I've learned as soon as I'm worried about what somebody thinks or somebody thinks about me or my ministry, then you know what? The demon in that person becomes my authority. Does that make sense? Whom do you fear? The demon in them becomes... I told somebody once, if there's anybody in this church, one person in this church or outside of this church that can control me or intimidate me, the demon in them is the pastor of this church. Does that make sense? The demon in that person to whom I am afraid and intimidated and can control me, that's the spirit that rules the church. So I'm determined not to be afraid of anything. I'm not saying I'm going to get tempted by it. But it's an active thing. You've got to... Fear of man's a snare. Fear of man's a drag. Now, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is beginning with. There is somebody we ought to fear. The fear of the Lord. I'm more afraid of him than I am you. You know, he has ways to get to me. You know, I can do all kinds of things with people, but God has a way. Amen? Fear him, Jesus said, who can cast soul and body into hell. So Paul's admonition is to get the fire going. Hebrews 12:29, Paul says, our God is a consuming fire. Now, you know, when you hang around a fire, what happens to you? The closer you get to a fire, what happens? You get hot. You get hot. Am I right? How many of y'all hot? How many of y'all not? How many of y'all neither? You look warm. There's lots of people that aren't raising their hands for any of this. How many of y'all passive and don't want to raise your hand today? Okay. Well, we're going to look at one verse before the last verse. You got to see Revelation 3. Let's see what Jesus said. Revelation 3:15. Come on. I know your works. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say, I know your heart. Everybody says, oh, the Lord knows my heart. He doesn't say that. He's not going to judge you by what you... Well, I meant to do well. I meant it, Lord. That ain't what he's going to say in the judgment seat of, behold, You meant to visit me in prison. You meant to visit me when I clothed me when I was naked. And he says, therefore I shall cast you in eternal fire, because meant to don't do it. It's all about works. You know that? Did you know that? It's all about works. You're saved by grace, but you're judged by works. Hello? People get that confused. But it's true. You're saved by works. No, you're saved by grace. But faith without is what? It's what you're doing. It's all about what you do for Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. Anyway, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. And I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now that's a very, in fact, the literal rendering of that is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, of the Greek is, be hot and repent. So the word of the Lord to all of us folks is, be hot for the Lord. And they say, how do I get to be hot? Repent. Repent. Well, how do I repent? Stop what you're doing and turn around and go the other way. That's complicated. Repent. You know, repentance is not just an initial command. It's an ongoing command of our life. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if perhaps God will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil who's taken them captive at his will. It's an ongoing truth that we have to come into deeper, deeper levels of repentance to stop going down and begin to go up, to turn 180 degrees from where we're going and begin to follow Jesus. And you know, my job, and anyone's job that stands behind a pulpit, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It sets us free. Amen? It's just not the gospel that gets us saved. It's the gospel that keeps us saved. Not just salvation, justification, but sanctification, ultimate glorification. To press us onto the kingdom. To repent and believe the gospel. To keep pressing into Jesus. To keep making the choices. Because the powers of the prince of the air, the powers of darkness, do everything they can to dissuade us from being mattress. To convince us we can have it both ways. We can have our cake and eat it too. We can have a little sin. We can want all the goodness of God, but we can live for ourselves and be selfish. It don't work that way. We've got to press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. If you don't want pain and suffering in your life. Because if you're saved and you say, well, I'm just not ready to press to the mark. I'm not ready to put the pedal to the metal. I'll just kind of coast. God says, I love you. I love you and you're coasting. That's fine. But you're just going to get something along with that coasting. You're going to get some stuff in your life that's going to encourage you to put the pedal all the way to the metal. And that's called trials and tribulations. How many of y'all like trials and tribulations? How many of y'all like stuff falling around in your life? All kind of chaos and calamities and situations, relationships and money. And how many of y'all like that stuff? But you know what? It'll come from the hand of the Lord. In fact, I'll show you another verse. The Holy Ghost is quick in this. 1 Corinthians, right here, 11, verse 31. Look at this. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It's a very powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 11, 31. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. In other words, if you judge yourself, if you do the right thing, if you make the right choices, if you magnify Jesus, if you put the spiritual discipline in your life, you would avoid half the calamities of your life. Period. If we were judging, then we wouldn't judge. But we are judged. God says, I love you so much. You're not doing the right thing. You try to coast. You pass it. Fine. I'll come in your life and I'll stir things up so you get desperate. And God has a way of getting you down on your face, crying out to him with everything. Oh, Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Been there, done that so many times. I got the t-shirt. It's dirty. All right. And I'm finally learning. Okay, Jesus, I wake up. Let me see. Another day. Praise God, you allowed me to live one more day. I'm going to seek first the kingdom today. And I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to get down and press to the mark and press into your face and praise you and make right choices best I can. And when I do sin, to keep quick accounts, to quickly forgive myself and forgive others and press in. And you know what I find out? A whole lot less trouble. It's just true. The powers of darkness can't come in as quick. And when they do come in, the spiders start manifesting. I can tell when they're coming in. Oh, Jesus. And go into more spiritual warfare and prayer and fasting and break them back. Life's better. Less problems. More peace. Less calamities. Isn't that cool? How many of y'all would like that? You can do it too. Get out of the Peter Pan syndrome. Because Jesus don't want babies. He don't want a nursery school. It says he saved us, Romans 8 said, he might conform us to the image of his son. God wants you to come into the, Ephesians 4 says, growing up in him in all things, growing up in maturity. God wants to make you mature. He wants you to grow. And he'll do whatever it takes. He'll become your enemy if he has to get you to grow. He loves you. And you know, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm saying. Babies are so cute when they're little. Goo goo, gaga, drooling around. Oh, isn't that cute? Doing all these silly things. But when they're 17 and they still do that, we have a problem. Amen. How many parents, the first time you ever had to clean your baby's diaper? The first time. First time. Oh, look, it's all cute in here. But when you, like I said, when they're 14 and they're still messing, then you say, we have a problem here, so we've got to do potty training. Some people are stuck in the potty training state spiritually. You know, still making messes all the time. And you know, the sad thing is there are people, unfortunately, because of whatever reason, mental derangement or damage, they do have to be changed all their lives. They're Christians like, amen? Still acting like nursery babies and yet known Jesus 25 years. And, you know, there's a place for them. God loves everyone. But, you know, I really don't want to be in the infirmary when I get to heaven. Last place, Psalm 34. Are you hearing me this morning? Look, all the devil can do, all the powers of darkness can do is hassle you with lies and deceptions. He really can't mess with you very big if you just press into Jesus. If you just press into Jesus, if you just decide, Jesus, you're Lord, and I'm not, and I'm commanded to do your will, and I'm going to be about your will, then I don't care what the devil throws at you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you. The only reason people have devil problems is because there's some hole somewhere, some compromise, some area they think can have it both ways. Are you with me this morning? Last place, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Let me tell you something. I ran a study in the book of Psalms today. I pulled it up on my computer. There are 37 times in the Psalms, 37 times, at least in the King James, where he uses the phrase, listen, I will sing, I will praise, I will bless, and I will worship. 37 times he says, I am going to praise and sing and bless and worship as an act of my what? You know what? There's hardly any verses I hadn't found that says, I feel like I'm going to sing. I feel like it's time to praise. I'm feeling like I should worship. You don't see that in there. What you see is I will. 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 Did you know your will is separate from your soul? We are spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your emotions and your mind and your intellect. You know your will is separate, praise God. That you can make a choice of the will apart from your feelings. You can make a choice of the will apart from what you're thinking. And we all do that at times. At times. You know, the whole thing is God wants to divide asunder the soul and spirit. He wants us to learn to operate our will apart from our emotions. Our will apart from our thinking. Our will apart from our circumstances. When you learn to operate from your will, you have achieved success and power and victory in your life. You just learn to be obedient by your will. What is it Jesus said in the garden? Not my feelings, but yours. That's what he said. Do you think he wanted? No, he emotionally, he sweated blood tonight. But in the final analysis, my will, I give my will to you. I know when he forgave those Romans. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you think he had warm fuzzies for the guy who was fixing to throw a lance into his side? Huh? Do you think he had all these feelings of, no. But he knew the truth. I will. You know, the key to everything in your life is just making right choices. You know, every choice you make has eternal consequences. Somebody once said, we play the organ pedals of life and the sound reverberates into eternity. Every day we make choices and it all starts from our will. Look, I want you to think today, in conclusion, of a little word picture I have. When I was a youngster, probably about 9 or 10, I took my bicycle. We lived in New Orleans out by Lake Pontchartrain, and they had a big, giant airport near the lake. Well, back in those days, They had a couple of blimps. This was back in the 50s. You know how they used to have a blimp station here in Houston? Well, there were far more. They had a naval base there, and there were far more naval blimps that would come in and out. My father was in Naval Reserves. And I always thought these blimps were fascinating. Some old World War II blimps. I don't know what they were from. But one day, I have this memory of I went riding on my bike, 8 or 9 years old, and I was determined to go see the blimps. Didn't tell my mom where I was going. About 3 miles from the house, I got to the naval base, parked my bike in the ditch, sat in the grassy ditch, and watched. I still see this scene in my mind. There's this big old giant blimp, and the thing was held with straps. I don't know if they do this anymore, but there are straps and cables and tethers and lines bolted to the ground, and there was about 10 or 15 men out there. They were undoing the straps to this blimp, and they released it, and as they would undo it, the thing began to float up into the air. It was fascinating for a kid to see this thing. It was just these guys holding these ropes and letting this blimp go. You know, it wanted to rise, but it couldn't rise because of all the straps and tape. Of course, the next scene in my mind is this police car coming up, and my mother behind it in the station wagon, screaming frantically, "Where have you been?" Praise God, they found me. And I said, "Well, I wanted to come to the airport and watch the blimps. Got in serious trouble for getting away." But you know, I've never forgotten that scene, though. And I thought, you know, think of your spirit. There is, when you're born again, Jesus is in your spirit. Am I right? I think your spirit, think of it like a blimp. There's something in you that wants to rise. There's something in you that wants to ascend. You know, Jesus said, they that worship the Father in spirit, in truth, the Father seeks those. Says, our spirit longs to join to the Father. Our spirit and His one. There's something in us that longs every day to rise and come before the Father and bask in the presence of the Father and enjoy the ecstatic pleasures of being in presence of the Father. Something in us wants to rise every day. It's our spirit. But you know, there's something else in us that's got it strapped down with tethers and bands and lines. And that's our soul. It's our soul. You know, every time we give ourselves over to the soul, we yield to this, we resist this, we harden to this, it's just throwing another strap, another band, another line, bolting it to the ground. And there's something that wants to rise. And there's something else that's holding it down. Anybody bearing witness to what I'm saying this morning? So you know what we're called to do every day, and particularly when we come together? It's loose the straps, loose the bands, loose the bindings, loose the lines, so our spirit can rise. And you know how you do it? You will. Because you've got two things. You've got your spirit that wants to rise, and it's off of the soul and the emotions that keeps us bound. But there's a third part of us, our will. And we can go in there and we can make a choice. I don't care how I feel, how bound, I may be constrained, I may be tight, I may be confused, but I've got a will. And that's what David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. As you exercise the will and praise, particularly if you speak in tongues, sing in tongues, begin to worship in the Spirit, praise in the Spirit, guess what? Your spirit lifts. Now what's interesting is when your spirit begins to rise away from the tethers of the soul and you begin to rise up in the Spirit and connect with the Father and worship, do you know when you look down, suddenly everything makes sense. Suddenly whatever the soul was doing, the soul, you see it all in perspective and it's all clear and there's all peace. And then if the Holy Spirit had been telling you something, you can do it, no problem. You're loosed from the confines of the mind and soul. How many of y'all want to be free inside? Huh? Got a few more hands going up. Praise God. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I prayed this morning one thing would stick with us this morning more than anything else. We have our hand on the lever of our will. Our destiny, our eternity, it's all in our hands. By virtue of our will. Lord, I pray that you would grant a revelation this morning that we all can make the choice to praise you, to worship you. That sometimes when we're just overcome, strapped down, bound up, confused, deceived, thank you, Jesus, we can continue to praise you and worship you. And as we worship and praise you, Lord, something breaks loose and we begin to rise up and set free.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.